Dr. Shannon Remiss. We're going to continue our conversation with Don and Frank. I do have to issue an apology. I hope that Richard hears this apology. I did see there was a Richard on the line. I did not know it was the Richard who has created the blessyahweh.com website. And the Richard that has created the, if that is in fact the Richard who was on the phone there.
That is.
The blessyahweh.com website is extraordinary. It's
wonderful.
It is absolutely wonderful.
It is wonderful.
Yeah, I would agree. Richard is an amazing guy.
Oh, yes.
Go ahead, Don.
Yeah, that website is incredible, and his archives are beautiful. You don't have to put up with lost signal or bad audio, and he's cut out all of everything except the meat of the programs.
Right. Yeah, he has this program as part of his archives. He has the Torah study that we do at 7:30 Eastern time for an hour and a half on Fridays. We'll do it this afternoon, this evening, depending on what part of the country you live. He also has those programs. He has all of the books from the Introduction to God to Questioning Paul to all seven volumes of Yada Yada. It's an extraordinary site.
Yes.
The primary difference on your site and his site, and they're both wonderful, is that you provide an audio so that people who want to listen to Introduction to God or Questioning Paul or Yada Yada while they're doing other things, while they're driving their car, they can download your audio version of those books. So the sites work beautifully together. So yhwh-qra.com and bless, B-L-E-S-S, Yahweh, yahowah.com, both wonderful resources. So I think
Frank
I would have.
Too.
Power on High is still what you call your site, poweronhigh.com, Frank?
Yeah, that is.
Yep.
Isn't that interesting? All three of us happen to have websites promoting Yah, and we all talking to you on the same day. That's weird.
Yes. So, but I do want to apologize to Richard, although he was live for that last segment, and I think even the segment before. And he did say that he was just listening. Richard has done an extraordinary job in terms of sharing Yahweh's testimony. So he is. He's an important individual in all of our lives.
Yes, he is. If he dials back in, you can click me out and get him in so he can say if he has something to say. And hey, we love him very dearly, him and his wife Christy, and great
Indeed.
Contributors to being able to further people's ability to know Yah.
Yes.
That's just awesome.
Yep. Yeah. So what we're talking about here is that if you want to know God as he is. There's only one place where God introduced himself to us, where he said, this is my name, this is the basis of my name, this is who I am, and this is what I'm devoted to, which is the liberation of my children from the world of religion and politics and militarism and economic schemes. I'm about freeing you, liberating you from those things so that you can spend your eternity as my children in my home. There's only one place you're going to meet God and come to understand the invitation that he is providing.
Correct.
And that happens to be in his Torah. And so if you want to read the most credible copies of the Torah, which is Yahweh's testimony directly to us, you need to pay attention to the Dead Sea Scrolls. They are an essential tool.
Yeah, I also, it's so interesting that we, Yusha literally is the Torah.
Yes, he is.
Is the Father. We have to look at all of the aspects, the fullness in it. It's just like Hebrew. There's no really beginning or end, but as Christianity has done, is separated God from Jesus, if you will, and promoting Jesus. And Yusha is just the opposite of that, is promoting the Father all the time and promoting the Word, because he is the Word, and he is a diminished manifestation of the Father.
Yeah.
It's very cool. And like yesterday's program where you were talking about Matthew 7 is about not any who call me Lord.
Right.
Is here it's totally missed, as I had sent that particular passage to someone, and they sent back to me, "Good thing Jesus fills in the gaps."
He just completely excluded them.
Yes.
And then they come back and they say, "Oh, but we've done all these marvelous miracles in your name. We've prophesied in your name, and we've built all these wonderful institutions and in your name." And he doesn't say, "Yeah, lucky for you, I fill in the gaps." He said, "Unfortunate for you, I don't know you. You don't know me. Get out of here. You're not welcome."
Well, at least I wasn't as bad as you guys. I only spent 30 or 40 years calling him Lord, Lord, and, you know, raising the dead and healing the sick and casting out demons and all that stuff. And that scripture always bothered me. I thought it was just the bad Christians that he was talking about.
Yeah, and unfortunately, it's everybody that's engaged in doing that doesn't know who he is. And fellas, what we've all come to realize, that if you don't know his name as Yahweh, and you don't understand that Yahusha is nothing more than a mission statement and an identity designation, that you have really no chance of knowing who God is. In fact, if your focus is on Yahusha as opposed to Yahweh, you're missing the whole point.
Right. Yeah, now this brings up a point, too, that Don and I have talked some about, is when we go back to looking at all of our history way behind us, and when we were coming through no belief.
No, don't go there, Frank.
Don't go there. Okay, I guess I can't go there. Is it?
Don't go there, Frank.
Okay, we don't want to go there.
We've all had paths that while we would like to forget, if it wasn't for our paths, we wouldn't be effective in the mission that we're part of. You know, I was an evangelical Christian. I taught and led evangelism. I was an ordained ruling elder, which is probably equivalent to Don being a deacon in his church, in the Presbyterian church. I gave the keynote address at the General Assembly of the Presbyterian church. I was in it up to my eyeballs. And I was wrong. Everything I said and did was wrong. And yet, somehow, by finally recognizing, it's kind of like Don, when you stumbled on the Dead Sea Scrolls and wanted to go where the words led. If the words led away from his religion, so be it. I want to go where the Word of God leads. And when I started going where the Word of God leads, I had to leave my religion. And I had to acknowledge that it was false.
Right, that's basically what I wanted to say, is that for Diane and I, we were always seeking and searching and trying to find out who God really was.
Yes.
And I really believe it's for those people who are seeking that actually find Yah, regardless of what path they're on or where they're going, is because Yah's in the business of wanting his creation to not only find him, but to return home to him. And we all are.
Yeah, can I challenge that just for a moment? Part of our discussion here.
Right.
I don't think Yahweh wants to make it easy. However.
No, I don't.
I think that, that he does not. Just as we talked about how challenging it is to work through the Hebrew text to know what God is saying, I think he likes it that way. I think, in fact, as I'm studying Daniel now, trying to put together the pieces and saying, this is what this is saying. I think God wants it to be a challenge, because the last thing he wants in heaven to spend with us for eternity is a bunch of dunderheads that will fall for any old ploy. People are, you know, you mentioned, Don, the big revivals. You look at Muslims willing to die as jihadists for their God. People are easily beguiled. And if God made it easy and all you had to do is make this simple profession, then eternity would be filled with dunderheads.
Right. And there's still
that
a
wouldn't
lot
be
of people
fun.
Who are thinking that there's a great revival coming yet. You know, massive millions.
Yeah, no, there isn't.
And I know. We know that.
Yeah.
But my point, too, is just like yours, and is that it took a lot of hard work to try to find Yah's name. First of all, that was where I was going 10 years
ago,
trying to find his name.
It does.
And just searching, you had to spend a lot of time. It wasn't
easy.
It wasn't easy.
Now, by the way, it should be easy because he gives his name 7,000 times in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms.
Yeah, but you got to
look for it.
But you're not gonna find it in any English translation unless you read the preface.
Right.
If you read the preface of almost every English translation,
they have a
paragraph about why they replaced Yod Hey Wah Hey with the Lord.
Right.
But it's still, you've really got to work to find where it really is, and then it takes work because the religious scholars will tell you that nobody knows how to pronounce it. And if you're the kind of person that gives up at the first turn, that the first time somebody says, well, we scholars say that it's unpronounceable and nobody knows how to pronounce it, and it's and out of fear for saying it incorrectly, we have too much respect for it, therefore we're going to replace it with the Lord. If you're susceptible to being fooled at the first turn, then you're still never going to find the truth.
Right. It is very, very difficult. But, of course, the people that hold up the word, which I did, you did, most of you did, and this is the, what do we call it? The infallible, no.
Right. Inerrant, yes. Yeah, which it isn't.
Right, which it isn't, and we know that it isn't. Is, the preface is not part of that. So that's got to be errant.
Yeah. And part of what you find is that if you're willing to distrust all human religious and political institutions, if you start there and you distrust all of them, and then you begin your investigation, say, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to go to the oldest text I can find. I'm going to do the research to find out what he actually said, and I'm going to invest the time to get to know him. You find that he's actually trustworthy, and no one else is. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I am Yano. We're having a conversation with Don and Frank regarding not only the value of the Dead Sea Scrolls, but the value of knowing what God had to say. Frank, as I challenge the idea that God does want us to know who he is and what he is offering, and wants us to respond to who he is and what he is offering. He deliberately did not make it easy. And I just want to share one concluding thought. It's not that he made it difficult. There is no part of what Don, you have done, Frank, you have done, or I have done, or Richard has done, that is difficult. Yeah, it is time-consuming, and it is time-consuming because you have to prioritize wanting to know to the point, and as a matter of fact, the word hard is really uncomfortable with me because the time that I invest because I want to know is the most enjoyable, the most rewarding, the most productive time in my life. And so it isn't a burden, it isn't a job, it isn't difficult. But your priorities, your attitude has to be that I really want to know who Yahweh is. I really want to know what he's offering. And then once you come to know him and what he's offering, then it becomes a thrill to have the opportunity to spend this time with him. But if you don't get to that point, then you're never going to get it.
Yeah, we concur with you because it is a journey. The journey that we've all been on our way to Yah. Along the way, we had to take off the colored glasses of we just got to get the name right, then we just got to get the Sabbath right, then we just got to get the feast right, then we just got to
get the covenant right. Yeah, maybe just get the covenant right.
Off,
Along the way, and like one of the things that happens is that as you go on this journey, you find more and more of the things that we were all brought up in as it relates to various versions of the Christian religion, that we find big chunks of it all along the way being let go and having to be not just let go, but have being rejected.
Right.
And the hardest along the way. In fact, Don, you and I had a time out for a better part of a year when we recognized that you can't view Paul's letters as being inspired scripture, while observing the Torah. The Torah and Yahweh are the antithesis of what Paul had to say, and you have to discard Paul to finally come to a place where you say, I get it now. And that's not easy for those of us who were raised Christians to do. Don, what was your experience when I first told you that Paul was a false prophet?
Well, you and I were pretty well involved at that point.
Yes, we were.
And then when your Australian radical called in.
Dode he's from New Zealand, but he has two sons in Australia. He has two sons in Australia, but Dode David from New Zealand, who's my favorite Kiwi.
Yes, and I was following you very, very closely then because I was just coming out of giving up on the Masoretic and going more and more into your suggestion of looking for the roots of the actual Hebrew verb and then reinterpreting that sentence for the context.
Yeah, you just said something there, Don, that I want to elaborate on because it's really profound. Every Hebrew noun, adjective and adverb, is defined by its root verb. The action form of the language defines all of the words in the language. So if you go back to the verbal form of each word, you will come to understand the word. For example, mikre is a noun. It means invitations to be called out and meet with God. It's defined by the verb that supplies its root, which is kara. And kara means to call out, to invite, to welcome, to read, to recite, and to summon. And so when you define the nouns by the verbs that they were based on, the action form of the kind of God's whole nation idea, Frank, you mentioned it. We go on a voyage of discovery. Well, going on a voyage of discovery is actionable. If you go to the actionable form of the language, you come to understand every word in the language.
Well, you ask what happened to me. I was busy with Yada Yao at that point in taking apart all of your early words and your amplification, and I kept digging down through your amplification, and I finally got the format of your looking for the roots, then looking for the mood, and then looking for the context of that sentence.
We'll be back with Shattering Myths and Don after the commercial break. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. As we went to the commercial break, Don was describing something that I would value amongst the two or three most inspiring moments of my life. So to hear Don describe it, and I didn't know he was going to talk about this today, means a lot to me, because what he was saying, I'm going to let him continue, is that he went to the defining aspect of Hebrew words, which is the actionable part, the verbs. And then what he found in the verbs is that every Hebrew verb has a stem, most have a conjugation, and a mood. And that once you recognize that the stems all define the relationship between the subject and the object, which is often God in ourselves, and they define the nature of that relationship by the stems, and that the moods are all expressed to convey volition, free will, the desire of the speaker, or the desire or the choice of the subject, the object of the sentence, and that every Hebrew verb is eternally true. There isn't a single tense in Hebrew that sticks a verb in time. There's no such thing as past, present, or future tense in Hebrew. That once you recognize how this language was designed to mirror God's nature, it is goosebump time. It is at that point, it's your eyes are wider than an owl, and you're gasping for air, and you're saying, oh my, that's extraordinary. That's the journey you went on, isn't it, Don?
Yes. And that's exactly where I was with Yada Yada, and I was just going crazy following your path. And at that time, believe it or not, it you hadn't anti-Paulized it. It was
yes.
And so
we were going where the words were leading, and the Hebrew words, and we were spending all of our time on the Hebrew text. And the Hebrew words,
yes.
And came to this realization, wait a minute, when Yahweh said that he was represented by his words, you want to meet Yahweh, you want to have a conversation with him, you want him right there in your room, right there present with you, read his words in Hebrew and come to understand the actionable nature of them and their relational stems and the volitional moods, and oh my, he's right there with you.
I was right there with you.
Yes.
At 2010.
Yeah. Yes.
When I think in August or September, you did a left turn on me, and I didn't see the turn signal.
Yeah.
And I did not see that.
Yeah.
And I
yeah.
was still going 60 miles an hour. In the middle
yeah.
of Yada Yada, and I suddenly realized, hey, wait a minute, you're talking about Paul. Where are you coming from? And
yeah.
I listened.
And I was just talking about him. I was announcing him.
Oh yes, yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you were not as you were still on the fence yourself. You were having a very, very, very difficult
yeah, I was.
Time.
Yeah, I was.
And so I started pulling away from Yada Yada in the amplification and the Hebrew translation, and I suddenly realized, wait a minute, I got to listen to you on this Pauline thing. And
yeah.
the more you got into it, the angrier I got.
And the angrier I got, too. But you got angry at me. I was getting angry
yes.
at Paul. You know, I am so
yes.
livid at Paul. I'm going to be. I mean, I don't ask Yahweh for many favors, but one favor I have asked him for is that I want to be able to deliver some of the testimony against Paul. I want to not just be at the trial. I want to be a witness at that trial. I despise him. I think he is the most deadly soul that has ever infected this planet.
And I hated you.
Yeah. Yeah, I know, for saying that. Yeah.
Oh, I hated
yeah,
you.
Yeah, yeah,
yeah. And also, you have to also remember, while Don was hating Yada,
yes.
And there was a whole bunch of us worldwide who were searching everything, trying to discover what Paul was saying, that we
right.
were starting to come to the conclusion, first we're trying to prove him just misunderstood.
Yes.
And now
yes.
we're coming to the conclusion,
yes.
we're going to have to throw the baby and the bathwater out? Are you kidding me?
Yeah.
And I wouldn't do that.
Yeah.
I wouldn't do that.
Yeah. And it's hard to do because we were all raised on Paul.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
The Christian religion is not founded on Yahusha, the Christian Jesus. Christians don't listen to anything he had to say. They don't follow his example. And the Christian Jesus is a caricature. The Christianity
yes.
is
yes.
based entirely on Paul's letters.
Yes, yes. And Ellen White said that he died for my sins.
Yeah,
he
absolutely.
Shed his blood.
Right.
For me. He,
right.
She made it very personal. And
yep.
I took it very personal.
Yeah, Paul actually positions himself as the Savior.
Yeah,
he actually positions himself as the Savior. He is, in his letters, he's God.
Well, it took me a long time to come back in
yeah.
March and say, can I come back?
Yeah, and but what you really have to do ultimately is, are you willing to go where the words lead? And that really is what it all comes down to. Do you value Yahweh's words enough to follow them and him where he and they lead? If you are, you're going to end up rejecting Paul. And if you aren't, then we're really on a charade. So it's just a matter of are you willing? And it's a huge cost, but a tremendous prize. Are you willing to go with the words lead?
Unbelievable cost.
This is not about do I believe Yada or do I believe Don or believe Frank or Richard or whoever. It's not about that believing them. It's actually believing Yah and what it says, because Yahweh, Yahusha, the Torah, set-apart spirit, all virtually exist to restore fellowship so that we can be at peace with our Heavenly Father Yahweh and spend forever with Him.
Right.
That's the total existence of that is He wants us who will know Him to spend forever with Him.
Yes, and yet Paul went to war against the Torah. Annulled the Torah, went to war against circumcision. Without circumcision, you cannot become immortal. You can't be saved. You can't be a part of the covenant. You can't be a part of God's family. You can't have a relationship with God as a man. And so Paul went to war against the very foundation of Yahweh's testimony. In fact, he rejected the covenant and created a new one.
Yes. And for those that are interested, the most looked at part of my website is questioning Paul and the audio section.
Yeah, in fact, you were the first to publish the rewrite of questioning Paul. And a little bit of background there. It is true, the timing that you gave, I got an email from a very good friend, Dode in New Zealand. David is his name in New Zealand. And he said that Christian radio stations were promoting Bible studies on the book of Galatians where Paul claims to have annulled the Torah and that the Torah could not save. And he wrote me and he says, how is that possible? Are they misrepresenting Paul or did Paul really say that? And so that began a 1 year, 10 hours a day, 6 day a week study of Galatians, which was Paul's first book. And I published that book called Questioning Paul after about three rewrites because I kept on saying, oh, my goodness, this is not going the way I had hoped. I had hoped that I could solve the problem of Paul by better translations, by going to the Papyrus 46, which has the oldest record of Paul's writings. But I couldn't. There was no way to remain honest and deal with Paul as anything other than the most disgusting and deadly human who has ever lived. And so I wrote that first book you published, and I published 600 pages long. The rewrite's 1,200 pages long. And you were the first to publish the rewrite of Questioning Paul. And the rewrite of Questioning Paul, it does two things. It begins the book by immediately dealing with Christian lies. Because what I found is that 100% of those who read Questioning Paul, even if they were Messianic Jews, even if they were part of the Hebrew Roots movement that combines Pauline Christianity with Rabbinical Judaism, no matter who they were, everyone in the world who read Questioning Paul from beginning to end renounced Paul. Without exception. But Christians would read the first two or three pages and give up. So I rewrote it so that the unanswerable questions in Christianity appear right at the get-go. So if you're a Christian, you know that you have at least 20 questions that are central to your religion that you have no answer for. So that was the first part of it. The next thing is that a friend of mine, and it might well have been Richard, who was on the phone and was and I didn't bring up, my fault. But Richard sent me, and it could have been Chuck Richards and my good friend, sent me a link to Habakkuk and said that in Habakkuk there's a statement that may be refuting something Paul wrote. And so I began, and so I translated Habakkuk 1, 2, and 3. And I was astonished. And at that point, the style that I had used to write Questioning Paul, which was, you know, in the beginning four or five chapters to give Paul the benefit of the doubt and to try to say, okay, well, some of this is true, and if we look at it this way, you know, convert it and contort, and, you know, if we read it upside down, maybe it'll work. Well, then what I found is what Yahweh did 666 years exactly to when Paul wrote his first letters to the Galatians. Yahweh called Shaul, which was his given name, the plague of death. And he described every attribute of Paul's life and his witness and demeaned every single one of them systematically. His ego, his fixation on Gentiles, his animosity to circumcision, his use of circular reasoning, his gargantuan ego. And then he named him by name, and he said he's the plague of death. Now, when you're confronted with that, you can't take this subtle approach to exposing Paul. If God tells you that the man is the plague of death, then, you know, I'm going to go with that. And at that point, I ended up rewriting the whole book and I came out with all guns blazing with the first word and said, Paul is the plague of death. He's the most deadly man who has ever lived. We'll be back in a moment. Welcome back to Shattering This. So, Don, how in the world did you make the transition from coming to know and love Yahweh through his testimony as it is inspired through Hebrew to finally dealing with the fact that Paul wasn't playing for the same team?
Psalm 119:77 and many other parts of Psalm 119, I came to realize that if this guy, this scoundrel, I'm a rascal, but he was a scoundrel.
You're talking about David?
I don't think there's anybody else more scoundrelly in the Bible.
Yeah, you and I share an admission that we're both rascals. Well, and by the way, I think Yahweh really likes rascals. And it's true that Dode moved, for a time in his life, he moved from rascal to scoundrel.
Yes, yes, yes. So I chose my name as Rascal Don.
I happen to agree with you. In fact, when we compare faults, you will always correct me and say that you have faults that are older than I am I've been alive. But God does like rascals, and for most of his life, Dode was a rascal, but he became a scoundrel. So, what was it about Dode in the 119th Psalm that finally caused you to say, "You're right, Paul's playing for the wrong team"?
He recognized that he was Yehudim. He was actually one of the original Yehudim.
Yeah,
and when I realized that Yah could want him and love him and call him his most precious, why couldn't I?
Yeah.
And at that point, and this was about 2012, after I was really, really deep into questioning Paul, that I realized I was adopted.
Yeah.
And all of my life, I had wanted to be saved.
Yeah.
And I realized I'm not saved.
I'm adopted. Right.
Well,
and so my dad's job is to take care of me now. And so, that's the big issue with Pauline Christianity. The emphasis is on being saved. The emphasis on the Torah is not on being saved. It's being adopted.
Well, you said what changed my mind. That was it. I wasn't saved. I was adopted. And at that point, Frank and I had just barely communicated with email. And I suddenly found out, meeting Frank and family, that they adopted me.
Yeah. And
what do you say, Frank?
Yeah,
Yeah, Diane and I definitely adopted you. You're in our family.
Yeah. But the reality here, this is this, you know, there are several goosebump moments that I've had along this voyage of discovery. The second, maybe most profound, is that God's not interested in saving us.
No.
He has no interest in saving us. His interest is in adopting us into his family. That's all he cares about.
Yes.
All he cares about is our adoption. And when your focus changes from am I saved to am I adopted into his family, and what are the terms and conditions for being adopted into his family? Once you make that transition, then your perspective on everything that is associated with God makes sense. And you mentioned the 119th Psalm. We'll do our program again on the 119th Psalm again this evening. This is our second time through it. It is the single most important piece of literature ever written.
Yes.
Since the Torah is eternal and it was prescribed even before the universe was created, I would say the single most important document ever written is the 119th Psalm. What it does is systematically it takes each of the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and it devotes 8 statements to each of the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, in alphabetical order, on telling us how to properly observe the Torah. How many laws are there in the 119th Psalm? None.
Well, I'll have to think about that for a while.
None.
Maybe Frank knows the answer to that.
None. Zero. There isn't a single rule. There's not a single law. There is no word obey. The 119th Psalm tells us how to observe the Torah by reading it, by thinking about it, by responding to it.
Hey, as you're finishing here, is that the relationships that we have all gathered through Yah are really some precious ones when we've lost those in our own family.
Yes. Well, the prize, which is to be adopted into Yahweh's family, inheriting all that he has, is the end of this journey. It is the purpose of the journey. Guys, thank you. We look forward to being with you again on Monday.